I got a funny looking shirt on tonight, but I really love this shirt. I'll explain it later how it fits into the lesson. But tonight's lesson is from somebody who wrote in. One of the things I get to do, people write into Bible Talk and they say, hey, I got a question about something. And Julia will send that on to me. And I try to answer most of those questions. And this one was about Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. So if you want to open up your text of scripture to that point, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, this is where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's one of the scariest statements in all of Scripture, when Jesus says, there will be some who think they are part of his team, part of his family, part of his crew, associated with him. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. And so the question was, by a writer, what does Jesus want to know about us? And I don't know exactly what was in their mind. I only know what they write in their question, but I'm thinking this is a question coming directly from the text. When Jesus says, I never knew you, what does Jesus want to know? So to me, the most obvious thing is that God knows every single individual. So he's not talking about knowing about or knowing of or having an awareness of somebody's existence. That's not what's in view here. There's something more and something deeper than that. It's a knowledge of a relationship. And Jesus is saying, I did not know you according to that relationship. Now, where would I get such an idea as that? Well, stay in Matthew and go to chapter 10. And this is where Jesus is sending out his apostles on what we call the limited commission. And we get down to verse 27. We'll just break in at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says to them, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What is Jesus saying? This is another way of saying God knows every detail about you. God's not concerned with our hair. This is about a relationship. Every hair on your head is numbered in the eyes of your heavenly Father. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground without his knowledge. So certainly nothing will happen to you without God knowing about it. And the implication is that he is going to care very deeply about everything that happens with you. And then he asks the question, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. In other texts, it's a question. Are you not more valuable than many sparrows? Therefore, and this is key here in verse 32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But everyone who denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Here's another place where the word means more than it might seem to mean. To confess the name of Jesus does not simply mean to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It includes that, but it's more than that. This confession is a commitment to follow Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, yes, but also as your Lord. Some folks want to have Jesus as their Savior, but for him to be Lord of their life is another thing. And he's saying, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you to my Father. In other words, he's going to know your name, and he's going to pronounce that name, confess that name, your name, to the Father if you will confess his name to others. That's a relationship. You confess me, I'll confess you. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. If you go out into this world that has by and large rejected me and you continue to uphold my name, then I will uphold your name. That's what I believe Jesus is saying here. Well, excuse me. In John chapter 10, we'll break out of Matthew just for a little bit. Jesus says here, talking to his disciples again, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And you get the imagery. Jesus knows that everybody hearing his voice in that day would be familiar with sheep and shepherds. And that's the imagery he's using. To him, to the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep, how? He calls his own sheep by name. He knows the names of his sheep. We talked about this briefly in our Ephesians class this morning. Do you believe that God knows your name and calls your name as one of his own, one of his sheep, one of his children? That's what Jesus is talking about here. I got this cool shirt for Father's Day. It ought to be called Papa's Day, I think. But anyway, I don't know if you can see it, but it's got the names of all my grandkids on there. I'll model it for you. Can you read those names? Pretty neat. That's a great gift. Now, it's not the thing that you would just wear everywhere all about because people look at that. It's kind of a personal thing to me. I would wear this to special things and special occasions, family things, I think. But when I look at all these names, I see the name of someone who means a lot to me. And it's cool to see this. Now, here's the thing. You have, several of you, your own grandchildren. And while your grandchildren are almost as good as mine, that's the way we talk as grandparents, isn't it? How weird would it be if I put your grandchildren's names on this shirt? That'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? Or if I asked you, would you put my grandchildren's names on your shirt if you had a shirt like this? I wouldn't do that because it's, this is based on relationships. These are my grandchildren. I'm their pawpaw. That doesn't make my kids, my grandkids, any more special than yours are, or any better, any more valuable. It doesn't make me any more valuable as a pawpaw than you are as a pawpaw or a nana or a Gigi or whatever you're called. And that's what it is. It's what you're called. Your grandkids will make up their own name for you. You young folks that haven't got that far in life yet, just wait. You'll find out that your grandchildren will give you their own name that they want you to have. But that's what this shirt's all about. It's all about relationship. And Jesus knows his children by name. And he's talking about that in this particular context of being the shepherd over the sheep. It says he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. That's verse 3. And then verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Why do they follow him? Because they know his voice. In our case, this isn't a matter of physically hearing the voice of Jesus. But the better we know the writings of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the better we know what actually is of Jesus. We come to understand that and we follow those things that we know Jesus would lead us into. And probably a lot of you as young people, like I was, sometimes I would try to fudge a little bit on how I was supposed to behave. And my mom would catch me and she would say, Marty, you know better than that. And it wasn't because she had it specifically told me about this particular behavior, something not to do or something to do, But it was because she knew, based on how I had been brought up, that something is understandably right or wrong. And so she would say, you know better than that. And there's not one single time that she ever said that to me that I thought to myself, well, no, I don't think I understand what you're saying, Mom, because every time I knew, she's right, I know better. Even without the specific instruction about that particular detail. As they say back in West Virginia, you can see the way the grass is blowing. And you just know, this is something my mom would approve of or disapprove of. And so in the same way, when you study Jesus and do your best to draw close to him and understand him and see him for who he is, you begin to see the details of how your life would be played out if you're really following him, and how you would behave towards other people especially, and the respect that you would give, and the regard, the love, the compassion, whatever it might be. And you also are stricken in conscience when you know you're not behaving according to that. And so we know his voice in the sense that we understand the things that he would teach us to do that are right and wrong. And sometimes I look back on my life and I think about things I've done or not done, and I've justified those things for whatever reason. And now I get a little older, a little more mature, and I realize, oh, that what I followed there was not the voice of Jesus. That was probably my own voice or somebody else's foolish voice. But I don't know about you, but I ain't getting into enough trouble on my own. I really don't need any help. But I've never gotten into trouble following what I believed was really the voice of Jesus, what he was leading me to do. Because he is the good shepherd. And he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. And they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. In this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And he will go on to talk about the fact that there are other sheep that he has that are not of this fold. I think in that case, in that context, he's talking about the Gentiles, because here he's talking to his own disciples who were Jewish, and he was sending them out to the Jewish people to spread the gospel. But at some point in the future, he's going to open up the kingdom to the Gentiles. And that's where Peter comes in Acts chapter 10, going to Cornelius and his household. Anyway, those are the other sheep, but he's going to know those sheep just as well as he knows his own. If you want to look at Isaiah with me, do you want to do that? You want to go to Isaiah? All right. Isaiah chapter 49. And keep in mind, we did this a week or two back. We looked at the first few verses of Isaiah and how this prophecy starts as God really, I like the word lambasting. He's laying it on. He said, you guys, a donkey and a sheep knows who his masters are, but an ox rather than a sheep, but you don't even know. And Isaiah is being sent to prophesy to Israel because of the coming judgment on them. But not everyone in Israel deserves the judgment. And so here's a text about those who do not. This is chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. And then God, through Isaiah, asked the question, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Think about what God is saying to Israel. I've inscribed your names on the palms of my hands. God not only knows their names, but he says, I write those names on the palms of my hands. That's pretty close. You ever see somebody get a tattoo of somebody they really loved on their arm? What happens when they break up? Yeah, I know. It's just a question. I know. God says, I have written your names on the palms of my hands. And then that's beautiful, but there's one that I think is even more beautiful. It's in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is that last prophet before the silent period, 400 years between the Testaments. And Malachi is God's prophet sent to prophesy to those who have gone back to Jerusalem out of captivity to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. And these are some of the remnant who are left, and he's saying to them here in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." What do you think he put in that book? Was it a literal book? I don't know that there was a literal book, but what God is saying through his prophet Malachi is, when you remember me, I'm going to remember you. A book of remembrance was written. And this isn't to say that God had forgotten them or didn't know about them, but this is to focus on the idea that God will remember you because you have remembered him. And he continues from here. Verse 17, "They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." God makes distinctions. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to come to him. But those who don't, God knows. And those who do, God knows. And those sheep who follow him, those sheep who know his voice, he knows them by name. So when Jesus was saying in Matthew 7, many will come to me in that day and say, "Well, wait a minute, haven't we done a lot of miracles in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never came to me for this relationship." That's what Jesus is saying in that context. If you look at Acts chapter 19, this is it sounds not right to say this, but it's one of the funniest passages in all the Bible. In Acts 19, of course, it's taking place in the city of Ephesus, where a lot of great work is being done by Paul and his entourage. It says in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 11, "God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out." Now, if you ever have watched much of televangelism, some of those televangelists have cabbaged on to this idea, and they'll say, "You take your handkerchief and you put it over the sick place, and then you wrap up $20 in that handkerchief and you fold it and send it to me, and you'll get a healing for that place where you put that handkerchief, and we'll get some money." Well, that's not what was going on here, but it involved God's work through the miraculous. It says in verse 13, "But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this." This is the place where I just have to chuckle. "The evil spirit answered, and he said to them, 'I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul.'" What's his next question? "Who are you?" I wish the Holy Spirit, I don't know if there's a Greek word for yahoos. "Who are you, yahoos? Who are you, goomers?" Remember the Beverly Hillbillies, Granny'd always look out and say, "Who's those goomers, Jed?" It's like, "Who are these goomers? I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" These people had no connection with Jesus, no connection with Paul. They were only using the name because they thought there was some kind of magic connected with it. It's all about relationship. Why was God working through Paul? Because Paul was his servant. Paul was his son in the sense of the Spirit. He was working through Paul because Paul had that relationship. But he didn't have any relationship with these seven sons of Sceva. And so the Spirit, by the way, what does James say about the demons and belief and faith? The demons believe and they tremble because they know Jesus. They know the name of Jesus. They know the name of Paul, even in this context. But they didn't know these guys. And so The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Can't you? Wouldn't that make a great movie scene? That's pretty cool. Yeah. Are you known of God? If you're known of God, the devil also knows who you are because of that relationship. So, and let's wrap this up in Hebrews. There's a text here I want us to look at. And the Hebrew writer was calling on Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. This is Hebrews chapter 8. He's talking about the changing of the covenants. Chapter 8, verse 6. He's talking about Jesus. The writer is talking to the Hebrews who become Christians about Jesus. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. You catching what he's saying? A more excellent ministry. He's a mediator of a better covenant, enacted on better promises. In other words, you had the old covenant through Moses, and that was great for what it was, but this is better because this has not come through Moses. This has come through the Son of God. And then he says, listen to Jeremiah and what Jeremiah had foretold. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second for finding fault with them. He says, and remember, when he says, he says, who's he talking about? He's talking about God. God says this. But who actually wrote this? Well, Jeremiah wrote it. So what we're being told is when the prophet spoke, it was God speaking through them. Just, it's a minor point. Minor, not really. So he says this. If that first, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. What's God saying? What came first? Not caring or them losing faith? They lost faith. And so God says, all right, you lose faith in me. I don't care about you anymore. For this is the covenant, verse 10 says, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What in the world does that mean when he says, there in verse 11, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. Under the old covenant, under the covenant of Moses, you're a faithful Jewish couple, you have your children, and as your children grow up, what do you teach them? You teach your children to know the Lord. Because they have to be taught and trained to know the Lord, even though they're born into a Jewish family under the Mosaic covenant. But in the kingdom of God, the only way you can get into the kingdom of God is by knowing the Lord. So in the kingdom of God, there's no need to tell a Christian, know the Lord, because they had to know the Lord to get into the kingdom. That's what Jeremiah was prophesying hundreds of years before the church was established. Whether Jeremiah understood what he was writing, I don't know. But the question now is, do we understand that? This covenant is one that God said he would write on their hearts, put his laws into their minds. How does that happen? God doesn't force anything on any one of us. You read the covenant. You read the gospel. You see what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice that we remember every week, probably every day. You see that and it speaks to you and you say, I want to follow God because look what he's done for me. He loves me this much. I have sin that I can't do anything about. I can't unburden myself of this sin. I need peace in my life, and I can't find peace in this world. Who is going to provide that but God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit? And so you come to God, And he saves you through his son's sacrifice. He puts his spirit in you. And now you are one of his children. You have that relationship and he knows you because you have decided, you have determined, you have deliberately said, I'm going to put what he says in my mind. Paul, Romans chapter 12, you know that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your minds. Your mind is renewed because you allow it to be renewed. You study the kinds of things that will renew you. You're looking for God. You're seeking him. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. God's looking for true worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He's looking for those worshipers. And if that's who you are, your opportunity for a relationship with God, it's guaranteed. And he will write your name, as he did with Zion, on the palms of his hands. He'll write your name in the book of remembrance like Malachi talked about. You'll be one of his sheep and he will call you by name and you'll go out and you'll follow him because you know his voice and he knows who you are. That's what knowing Jesus is all about. So, in conclusion, do you know the Lord tonight? Maybe a better question is, does he know you? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you allowed someone to bury you in water as you confess the name of Christ and live a life of confessing Christ? That's the question for us tonight. If you are in need of studying those things further, or you want to do those things tonight, if you need the prayers of the church, there's no greater blessing you could have in this world than for God to know you by name and you to know him in the same way. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement and invitation.